Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. You'll want a Bible this morning. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. The ushers would be glad to get one to you. But turn, if you will, to the epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament. You can flip to chapter 3. We're going to be all over the place in Hebrews this morning. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture together. So make sure you have that Bible with you and get that opened up to Hebrews, if you would. You find it okay? You there? We good? All right. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as you continue to reveal these truths to us about the offices of Christ and Christ as our high priest this morning, we pray that, Lord, that you would overwhelm us with just the beauty and the truth that you have become all things that we need. And Lord, we just pray that it would be the response of every person this morning to just cry out to you with praise, to cry out to you with our petitions, knowing that you desire to meet our needs and that in so many ways you already have, in the most important ways you already have. And Lord, if there's anyone that does not know you, that does not know Christ as Savior and High Priest this morning, we pray that you would reveal your truth to them, that they would respond, they would cry out for salvation. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. All right. Well, like we have been talking about so far with the kids, we're going to continue talking about the offices of Christ. And in specific, we're going to talk about Christ as our priest. And what brings us to this subject this morning really is the simple things that I was talking about with the kids. I was thinking about it, especially the fact that we talked a lot about, it's a couple of weeks ago, about Jesus being a prophet like Moses was. And I think that might be kind of a foreign idea to some of us, that Jesus was a prophet like Moses. And I got to thinking, well, we talked about that a lot a couple weeks ago. And then recently with Christmas, we talked a lot about Jesus being king. And so kind of in a way to tie all these things together, to bring them together, I wanted to talk about that third office this morning that Jesus fulfilled. And that is that Jesus is priest. And here's our main points for this morning. Our main points, that Jesus is our high priest. As believers, as Christians, he is exactly this. He is our high priest. Jesus is superior to the priests of the Old Testament. Now, this is important because we're going to be reminded that God, our God, instituted the priests and the priesthood of the Old Testament. And yet still, his son is greater than those priests. And in fact, what we're going to finally realize is that Jesus is the complete fulfillment of the entire Old Testament priesthood. Now, we're going to be unable to talk about all the details with this. This is a really big subject. I wanted to put up a couple references for you because I encourage you to study this more. And in fact, I'm hoping that there are questions that arise from the time that you seek answers for from Scripture. And so I'm going to right now just direct you to a couple portions of Scripture so that if you desire to, you can learn a little bit more about the priesthood in the Old Testament and about how Christ fulfilled that. So in Leviticus, specifically chapter 6 through 10, talks about the priesthood, the Levites, some of their different duties, the sacrifices they offered, and so on. And then in the book of Hebrews, the whole book really, but specifically chapters 4 through 10, really the writer just drives home that theme that Christ is our high priest. And you have every reason to be asking the question, well, what does that even mean? I assume several of you are asking, what does that mean that Jesus is priest, and why does it matter? This is the year 2012. We don't need priests, right? What is this about Jesus being our priest, and why is it important? In fact, maybe you're looking for me this morning to even prove that it has importance, and I hope to do that. I hope to answer some of these questions. What does it mean that Jesus is high priest? Why is it important? Because here's the thing, it actually is very, very important. To begin, let's read a few scriptures. We can start in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to read some verses to just enforce that fact that the New Testament makes it very clear that Christ is our priest. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, if you just flip over another page, Hebrews chapter 4, the end of the chapter, from verse 14 to the end, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those verses make some important points for us this morning. Number one, that Jesus is our high priest. Number two, that he was in many ways like us. See, a priest, in order to represent us to God, had to be like us, if he's going to represent us. And that's why Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, had to become flesh, had to become like us, if he was going to represent us to God. But you know what? Another role of the priest was to represent God to us. And in order to completely and in an absolute way represent God to us, he also had to be God. And that's why Jesus is God. And he represents God to us. And then it says that this is a result of him being our priest in verse 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we're admittedly at a bit of a difficult place when it comes to really understanding what an Old Testament priest was like. I mean, that is a foreign idea to us. In our day and age, what we have Jewish rabbis, we have Catholic priests, but those are different. There is no temple today. There are no sacrifices being offered. And really, that was what a priest did. He tended to the things in the temple. He offered sacrifices. Those things aren't being done. There aren't any priests as we find them in the Old Testament at the temple. There aren't any of those types of priests today. So our reference point isn't as good as it could be. Our reference point certainly isn't as good as it would have been for an Old Testament Jew, right? In fact, consider if instead of priests, we were talking about, say, military veterans. That is an office, a position of authority. It's that they have sacrificed for us, right? I mean, even in many ways, they have gone where they've gone on our behalf, right? The The reason why I bring up military veterans is because we have a good reference point with that. There are military veterans in this room. There are quite a handful in this room who are in active service to the military or have served. People in our family, right? Friends of ours have served in the military. You maybe have served in the military. And so, you know, so we have a great reference point, don't we? We know about the uniforms. We've talked with them. We know what some of their duties are, what some of the things they do are. And I bring that up because for an Old Testament child of God, they would have known everything that we know about military veterans. They would know about the priests. It would be so clear to them. In fact, so much to the point that when the Messiah came and said things like, I forgive your sins, remember Jesus said that, they would have had every right, and that's why we see them going, wait a second, only God can forgive sins, because that was true. And they would have every right to say, wait a second, if someone is going to be forgiven of their sins, there has to be a priest. There has to be. Because they understood this was a big part of their culture, and they interacted with this part of their culture. And so I bring that up because it's important for us to see how important it was that Jesus be a priest. It's very easy for us to, at this point in history, go, well, God decided to just kind of scratch the priest thing. And now it's, you know, I kind of talk to him when I want to, and he chats with me, and you know, we have this thing going, and it's fine, so we don't, there's no need for that priest thing anymore. And we can really miss the point when we think that way. In fact, we really do miss the point if we think that way. It's a common mistake that believers make in this day and age, that we don't see that priesthood around anymore, and so we think of the Old Testament oftentimes very incorrectly. You see, if we don't understand that Jesus not only was our high priest, but absolutely needed to be our high priest, then we're not even going to think that we needed one at all, right? And then we're going to take that next step and make a really false conclusion and think that, oh, God's just good with me now. He's eased up a bit, that God of ours. He's eased up, and he's cool with me. And I'm cool with him. We know a lot of people talk about God this way, right? And there's a misunderstanding that happens there. And so we're going to talk a little bit about why we want to make sure we're not guilty of making that same mistake. Even though we don't have a hands-on interactive understanding of this Jewish priest that we're talking about, we still have some good reference points for priests. We know there are Catholic priests. Maybe you're familiar with that order. Maybe there are priests in other religions and so on. And whether it be through actually interacting with those religions, maybe you have in the past, or maybe it's through movies or whatever, but we have an idea of what a priest does. I'll give you the universal definition of a priest here. The universal definition would be an authorized minister of a deity who, on behalf of a community, officiates at the altar and in other rites, acting as a mediator between the deity and man. So when you're using it in the universal term, it would be someone that's authorized as a minister of a certain deity, or if it's not the one true God, obviously it is a false deity. But they are a minister of that deity, and on behalf of the community, they officiate at the altar, do different rituals. And we understand that, right, that that's what a priest does. A priest also acts as a mediator between the deity and man. Now let me give you the biblical definition of a priest. So here's the biblical definition of a priest. A chosen officer or prince with the capacity to draw near to God and minister. He alone is responsible for offering the divinely appointed sacrifices to God, for executing the different procedures and ceremonies relating to the worship of God, and for being a representative between God and man. So if we ask ourselves the question, well, what did a Jewish priest do? We have this list, if you'll take a look. What did they do? They offered sacrifices. They also were in charge of overseeing other sacred procedures and ceremonies. They offered prayers on behalf of the people. They represented the people to God. They represented God to the people. And they drew near to God on behalf of the people. This is going to be a good reference point for us, a good list when we consider what did the priest do, and therefore what did Christ do for us, right? And hopefully as we're going through the list, you can point out some things. Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that for me. The priest would offer sacrifices. The priests were the one that when someone brought a sin offering, one of the Jews would bring a sin offering, it was the priest that would place their hand upon the head of that animal and then take a knife to the throat of that animal. It was the priest that would do that. They administered in other sacred ceremonies. They in the holy place, maybe you guys are familiar with the lampstand. They tended to that, the showbread. They tended to these different things that God had them do. They offered prayers. There was the altar of incense that represented those prayers that would be offered to God on behalf of his people. They represented the people to God. They represented God to the people, and they drew near to God on behalf of the people. Now, I already mentioned this a little bit, but it's crucial for us to understand that the Old Testament child of God knew that God, and this is important, guys, our God, your God, commanded things to be this way. He is the one who instituted this priesthood. And he did so primarily because of sin. These things needed to be so because of the reality of sin. And so look at this list, will you? Offering sacrifices. Why did sacrifices have to be offered? Because of sin. And so God said, do this. Well, why did the people need a mediator between them and God? Because of sin. So God said, do this, do it this way. And here's an important truth. The people couldn't draw near to God on their own. Why couldn't the people draw near to God? Because of sin, exactly, because of sin. So God said, this is the way it's going to be. And so, guys, hopefully we can understand what those religious leaders that it's really easy for us to judge in the New Testament, which is funny in and of itself that we're judging the Pharisees now, because that's what they're so good at, right? But guys, we need to understand that they should have been looking at Jesus and going, wait a second. He just said, your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. Well, what do we know that they didn't? Jesus is God. And the very same thing when it comes to needing a priest. See, we need a priest. And maybe you've had someone tell you that, or maybe you're listening to me right now and you're going, wait a second, we need a priest. Yes. God made it very clear. You and I need a priest. And so what we need to realize is that Jesus is our high priest. That's the answer to that problem. Jesus has become our high priest. In fact, we read already in Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so again, I just address this mistake that is very easy for us to make. And that is that if we don't understand, see, this morning we're talking about things that Jesus fulfilled, right? He fulfilled being a king, being a prophet, being a priest. But if we don't know that he fulfilled that, then we don't know that we need it, right? And that's why we can get so far away from the actual truth about God. If we don't know we need a mediator, if we don't know we need a priest, then we're not going to know that Jesus fulfilled that for us, right? And then we're going to have a false understanding of how we relate to God. And that's what you get over and over again. You get people that say, oh, the man upstairs, or, oh, we're good, and he's cool with me, and so on. And that is entirely different from the way God laid things out to be. What are we doing when we say, oh, God's cool with me, and he doesn't need that anymore, and we're saying, oh, God's not as holy as he used to be. And what we end up doing is we start making God in our image. We love God in our image. That's what we love. And we do it all the time, and we still think he's the real God. No. God made you in his image. It's not the other way around. We don't get to choose what God is like. And the fact of the matter is, and what the priesthood tells us, is that there is a great divide between man and God. See, what the Old Testament priesthood did that was very clear is it stated this very clear and very troubling truth. And that is that you and I are separated from God. Creation is separated entirely from Creator. What the priesthood also showed is a glimpse of hope. Because even though the priesthood and everything that it was, the temple and everything that it was, spoke of distance and spoke of a divide between God and man, what it did is it showed that God did indeed stoop to our level because he wanted relationship. He stooped to our level because he wanted to reconcile us to him. He wanted to bridge the divide. But if we get to the answer before we talk about the problem, then we're not going to understand what God did through Christ. We're not going to understand how serious that divide really is. And it is serious. So I want to back up for a second and just talk about the whole big picture here. Because God did indeed create the universe. And he did indeed create you, and he formed you in his image. And when he did so, it was that picture that he wanted to be in intimate relationship with his creation. That was his intent when he made us. But sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And so when we see sin enter through humanity by Adam's sin, we see that death and the curse and the fall all followed with it. And you can add to that long list of sin's consequences that we are now separated from God in a way that you and I cannot gulf. We cannot bridge. And yet, we still see God, and this is the entire biblical story, we see God desiring to reconcile, desiring to redeem, desiring for relationship with his creation. And one of the things that we see God do is that he pulls, and you guys know this story, when he delivers his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, and he uses Moses as a leader to do so. He delivers them from Egypt as his people. And within a month, Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai, and God is giving Moses what? He's giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. This perfect standard of God. At the exact same time that God delivered the law to the people, he also delivered these truths about the priesthood. He also, on Mount Sinai, talked to Moses about the sacrifices that would be needed, about the tabernacle that would be made where people would come in, and that's where, through a priest, they would draw near to God. Through a priest, they would get forgiveness of sins. It was during the exact same time as the law. Now, we've been talking about the law quite a bit on Sunday mornings, and for a while. We've actually been in the first five books of Moses for a while here on Sunday mornings, haven't we? So we should know what this is about. And in fact, we've spent over a month now in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. It's what Moses was delivering to a new generation before they enter the promised land. Now, we've been in the first five books for a while. We're ready to get in the promised land, right? We are excited to get in the promised land. Moses, the people of Israel were excited to get into the promised land. And he's delivering this law. That's exactly what we've been going through on Sunday mornings. And sometimes Pastor Dale will call it, do no wrong to me, right? Deuteronomy, do no wrong to me. I like that. One of the things I think is, dude, you're on to me. And though we would never call God dude, what we have to realize is that he is on to us. That's why he delivered the priesthood and the sacrifices at the same time he delivered the law. Because we weren't going to be able to keep the law, were we? We weren't going to be able to keep it perfectly, so there had to be forgiveness of sins. And so at that time, we have the institution of the priesthood. The Hebrew word for priest is kohen. It's K-O-H-E-N. You can find that word 750 times in your Old Testament. A third of those times you can find in the book of Leviticus, which really is a manual for the priests. The priests came from the line of Levi. And so the book of Leviticus is for those in that line that had the priesthood. The priesthood is central to the religion of the Old Testament, and again, it's instituted by God. Now, we'll put real quick this slide up here. What did the priests do? The first thing they did is they offered sacrifices. And so for just a moment, let's talk about that very fact. Because one of the things that the book of Hebrews tells us, and in fact, if you read the book of Leviticus, it'll be obvious, is that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. It says in Hebrews 9:22, and you can flip there because you're already close. 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. If there is no shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. God ordained it to be that way. In fact, you might even find it interesting that when God gave the law to Moses, that it was instituted with blood as well. In fact, let's read this together. Exodus 24:7-8. This is Moses here. He took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. That's interesting that language is there when the law was given, huh? Because isn't that language familiar? The blood of the covenant? So here's Moses giving the law. All the people say, yes, it's good. They acknowledge that standard is perfect. They say, we're going to do it perfectly. And they're lying. They don't even come close. And God knows they're not going to come close. So why does God give the law if we can't keep the law? That's a really big question. That's a huge question. Why did God give the law? Here's why. Because he is showing to his creation what his perfect standard is. It's right there for everyone to see. Here is my perfect standard. And you know what? Not only that, but if you're able to keep it from your birth to your death, if you're able to keep it perfectly, then you know what? You don't need a priest. Now for the rest of us, right? Why did God give the law? No one is perfect, so then the more applicable answer is God gave us the law to show us that we're sinners. He gave us the law to show us that we desperately needed forgiveness of sins. We needed a Savior. That's why he gave us the law. Why did God give the priesthood? See, here's what's interesting, too, is that he initiates this, and we read in Leviticus about that these offerings will atone for sins, but then we read this in Hebrews. You can flip there, too, Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Well, okay, so he gave us the law, and we can't keep it. And then he gave us sacrifices, and those don't even cleanse us from our sin? Why did he do it then? Why did God give these things? Well, it's very, very important. You can find some more answers if you look at Hebrews 9 and 10. If you read through there, you'll really see what's going on. But why did God give the priesthood and the sacrifices then? He gave them because they were a copy of heavenly things. Heavenly things that were far better. He gave them because they were a shadow of the substance. And the substance is his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave them because that very lamb that Old Testament priest would place his hand upon before he slit his throat, that very lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God who would be slain for you and for me. So not only did Christ fulfill this, he is the substance of it. If Christ weren't the substance of this priesthood and these sacrifices, God wouldn't have even initiated the original ones because they were simply a picture of what was true and what would be to come. In fact, to the point where we read, Jesus, our Lamb of God, say these very things, Matthew 26:26-28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus, our high priest, fulfills the priesthood, and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Christ, as priest, offered a sacrifice on our behalf. What did he offer as a sacrifice? Himself. A perfect sacrifice. And so we read, and you guys are still in Hebrews, so Hebrews 9:11-15, we read this. Hebrews 9:11-15, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen. It is a must that sacrifice be offered for our sins. And not only is Jesus our high priest in that regard, only Jesus is acceptable as our high priest and as our sacrifice to God. And that's exactly what he's done. Now, there's one other main point about the role of the priest that I want to talk about. And that is that a priest drew near to God on the people's behalf. And we've already read that one of the results, one of the benefits of Jesus being our high priest is that we are now called, we are now beckoned to draw near to God. So I want to talk about what that means because this is really important to us and to our lives. And there are still some of you, I'm sure, in this room that are thinking, why doesn't God just kind of lighten up? Why can't he just say, hey, come here, we can be close, it's all good, I understand, you know, there are a lot of people we can blame for your sins and stuff, so let's just do that, and let's just say that we're good, and so on, and why can't he just ease up a little bit? Maybe there are people that actually think that he did ease up a little bit, because the temple and the priesthood spoke of distance, it spoke of a divide. The Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, his perfect glory. Who could go in there? Virtually nobody. The high priest could go in there once a year. Well, what about someone that wasn't even a Jew? Well, they couldn't even get close. And even a Jew couldn't even get very far. And even the normal priests, they could only get into the holy place one time a year. The high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies. He had to be sprinkled with blood because he couldn't go in on of his own righteousness. He was scared that God might smite him. And he went in and he represented the people. And this is the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He is going in for atonement, for forgiveness for the people. And he was probably shaking. Do you guys really think that God got less holy? And so now it's not that big of a deal. I just talk to him when I want to. And God just kind of said, hey, the priest said, that doesn't really matter. That was me back then. There's a new me now. It's the New Testament me. No, that would be silly. It doesn't make any sense. God is absolutely holy. The divide has to be bridged. And so there are still people that would go, but why? Why can't God just call us good? Well, here's why. And I'm going to use an example. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard, he's a philosopher, a theologian. He was for many years the dean of philosophy at USC. And I believe he still is a professor there in philosophy. But he used this example, and I really like it. He says there are all kinds of people that cry out like the prophet did, Lord, come down. Come down, rend the heavens and come down. But the thing is, we need to think about what would actually happen to us if he did. If God in his pure presence showed up here, we would be obliterated. We can't handle that. We say, God, just let us kind of come into heaven, look the other way, whatever. No, he is perfectly holy and his power is huge. Guys, when we cook pancakes, Jess is probably laughing because I don't cook pancakes. When I do, they're really... You'd think they'd be easy, but they aren't for me. But anyways, we don't want atomic power to cook pancakes. We want electricity that's been filtered through wires and down into a voltage that plug and that cooking unit can handle, right? If we cook our pancakes with atomic power, our pancakes are gone and so are we. We need it in a lesser form. And guys, we need to realize that that's a pretty decent illustration of God and His glory and His power. His very essence, His very nature is so powerful that our bodies wouldn't be able to handle it. And so there's kind of an answer for you of, well, why doesn't he just ease up a little bit? It's not that way. But here's how it is that the veil that divides has been torn. Amen? Because Christ has entered through that veil on our behalf. We read about it in Matthew 26. Chapter 27, where it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That which represented the divide between holy God and sinful man has been split. And it has nothing to do with God relaxing. It has nothing to do with him saying, well, I just don't care as much as I used to. No. It's even more so because he's saying it has to be my perfect son that enters on your behalf. But his perfect son did. See, that's the point. His perfect son did do this. And so we're told in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You've probably read that verse and thought, but I'm not worthy. No, we're not worthy. We're not supposed to feel worthy when we read that verse. But Christ is worthy on your behalf. He is your priest. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team forward if they would. And if you guys are still in Hebrews, let's read a little bit more of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. We'll soak this in. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so Jesus, our Savior, our high priest, beckons. He calls for you. Come near. Draw near to God. So let us answer. Let us respond as his people. And let us do exactly what he desires to do. That God might reconcile. Continue to cleanse us. Make us more like Jesus. Let's all stand together and we'll pray. Father, this morning we want to say thank you. We don't even know how to say it, but we want to say thank you. Lord, far before we ever knew we were sinners, before we ever knew we were a Savior or needed a high priest, you became those things for us. So we say thank you, we love you, we praise you. Go before us, we pray. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.